Amen. All right, well, we were in Romans chapter 10 2 weeks ago when we last met. We want to welcome one of our listeners, Corey Jackson out of Texas, who tells me that he listens to all this Bible study. He's associate pastor at Lakeview Baptist Church in Powderly, Texas, and it's good to have him listening. And God seems to have wrought some spiritual fruit in his life, which I'm glad of. Now, we're in Romans chapter 10, and of course, we're in the heart of what has become the fundamental religion, okay? We're in the heart of it. And starting in Romans 10:11, and I know we went over this a couple weeks ago, but we'll pick up there again. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Again, why? Well, if you think of all the things that people have believed in, you know, let's say you spent your whole life serving some Muslim cause. Say you spent your whole life as a Buddhist monk begging on the streets and everything else. Well, when Jesus Christ comes back, you're going to be ashamed. It didn't do you one bit of good, all right? And just, what did that do for you to have done all that, okay? But if you believe on Jesus Christ, you will not be ashamed, okay? All right? And that's why they sing that song, I'm on the winning side, all right? Which is a real nice thing to be on. All right. So he says in verse 12, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. So what's the point he's trying to get here? Is this only for the Jew, or is this for the Jew and the Gentile equally? Okay? Is that not the context of what he's saying here? Now, then he goes ahead and he says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. What he's telling you here is, God doesn't say, was that a Jew that asked, or was that a Gentile that asked? God isn't interested in which one of them you are. That's the context of what he's saying here. He's not giving mechanics of how people get into Christ, okay? And you know that by the next verse. How then shall they call upon him in whom they have not believed? So calling on him isn't just anybody walking up with Monopoly money for faith, praying a prayer, and then God said, oh, they called upon the name of Jesus, okay? I was reading behind a guy on Facebook today who goes to great lengths trying to show that anybody that's ever prayed that prayer is saved, you know. And again, you know, I just ask him, go look at the results. Okay?
I have it like 60 or 70 times.
Yeah. Yeah, but you go look at the results. Just go try to find the churches that have built churches with that. 20, 30, 40 years ago, 50 years ago, when people prayed those kind of things, you had a different world. You had a different populace out there. And people really wanted to be in a straight-laced church. They wanted to be somewhere where the old hymns are sung and that. So even if they didn't get saved, they came to that church. And that's why you have the parable of the wheat and the tares. Okay? Where they all grow up together.
I heard it testified once that they went so hard to believe that even people living in open sodomy and grew up
That's right. The point is, if you're going to believe that, you have to believe it. Okay? If you believe that prayer, here's how it's looked at in the average fundamental Baptist church. That St. Peter's up there and there's a big book open. And he's listening. They prayed the prayer. They write their name down. That's it. Okay? And that's how they see it. Now their name is written down. It can't ever be erased. It doesn't matter what goes on in their life. And every other verse on the evidences of salvation are ignored from that point on. Okay? They may never darken the door of a church again. They're saved. They may get into sodomy. They're saved. All right? They may just live a drunken, horrible life. They're saved. All right? And you'll hear that. Some say, well, my brother-in-law, you know, he died, but I thank God he got saved with me when we were 13, you know. Never mind the fact your brother-in-law has been in and out of Sing Sing and, you know, and an axe murderer and all this kind of stuff. But you hear that. Tell me you don't hear it all the time, those kind of testimonies about people.
And yet you were saying Sunday morning you can get the people of America to believe just about anything.
You can get the people of America to believe just about anything, yeah.
Do you want a ridiculous example of that?
Go right ahead. Ridiculous example, Mr. Sam.
Family Guy has a thing back when I used to watch that where it just Osama bin Laden, before he gets killed, is like, I believe in God. And the next scene is him in heaven and he goes, yes.
Yeah.
That's
all right.
Their mentality.
What happened?
Ma'am? Not everyone that can say, Lord, Lord. That's right. There's a good verse for that. Miss Shirley brought up where Jesus Christ said, not everyone that says, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom. I never knew you. Okay? So Miss Shirley's got a good verse on that. So the point is, again, God requires belief. Okay? And it's up to God what he calls belief, not up to you. Okay?
That's right.
All right? You know, does it take money to buy this candy bar? Yes, it does. All right, well, here's a penny. No, it's up to me to determine how much of that you have to bring. Old Spink Williamson, I talk about him, the old preacher, he'd sit there at a diner, and he'd tell them, oh, you look like a tough one, he'd say to the waitress. And she'd, I am, you know how waitresses are. He said, I'll bet you'd take a man's last dime for his meal. She said, I would. Well, here's my last dime. But, you know, and old men get away with that, all right, you know, and they laugh and then you pay them and all that kind of stuff. Young men, they don't like that, all right. But regardless of that, the point is, Jesus Christ defined belief, and we looked at that a couple weeks ago. How can you believe which receive honor one from another and not the honor which cometh from God only? How could you do that, okay? You can't. People who have peer pressure on them and worried about what others think, Jesus said they can't believe.
Right.
Jesus said, not me, Jesus said it, okay? Then, if they believe not Moses, they won't believe me. But if Jake, or hey, Caleb, what do you need to tell her? Is it a little late to be looking for your Bible? Is it in there? No, it's not in there. The time to look, and you know what, you're growing up. You're here on your own, and I'm glad you're looking for your Bible. This is how you get bigger, okay? I'm not trying to shame you. I'm glad you want to find that Bible. But the time to look for is earlier than this, okay? It's like you guys that when I start, suddenly boys run to the bathroom, all right? All right, you know, I you ought to get to the age where you know better than that. Now, you know what we used to do in the Asquith household? A kid, when he had to go to the bathroom during a service, he was very welcome to go. That was his decision. But he was going to pay for it when he got home because he played when it was time to go to the bathroom. All right? He, you know, if you tell them they can't, then they do this all through the service, you know, squinching and dying up there. So, oh no, you need to go to the bathroom. Go. Okay? If you notice, at about the same time at every 1 o'clock service, there's one or two kids that always get up and go to the bathroom. All right, they are either the most perfectly regulated children on earth, or they've learned that this is a way to get out of the service, okay? And to shorten it and make it last less. And again, parents have to know, does your child have a bowel problem going on right now? If they do, you let that go. That's why I don't get involved in that. But if you're a parent, you explain to your children, go to the bathroom before services starts. We want you sitting before services start. You know how to read a clock. You know how to do that, okay? Then, if they have to go, that's their decision, okay? And if they have to go, then you come home, and then they have to do some lessons, like, you know, learning how to sit and not go potty, so you might have to sit in the kitchen for a while to learn how to sit there and regulate when they go and such. And it's amazing, they don't get up in the middle of services anymore, all right? Now, if you talk to older men, we have 3 in a row right here, okay? One of the hardest things is your ability to hold it ain't what it used to be, all right? Just that way. But you ever see me running up and getting having to go to the bathroom? No. So when these younger men have to go, I'm pretty suspicious, all right? Pretty suspicious. All right. So again, you're learning, and that's what I like, okay? I'm glad you're here. All right. So he goes in and he says at verse 12, for there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, but how shall they call upon him in whom they've not believed? This is the hard part, is getting people to believe on Jesus Christ, okay? That's the hard part. Then it says, and how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? Okay? Jesus Christ even said, hearing, they hear not. That's what the parable of the sower is about. The idea that people, it says, gladly, with joy. And anon, when a little pressure's on, they melt away. Okay? Didn't really believe. Okay? And you'll see this at the altar. And the altar goes, oh, I'm so glad that Grandpa went forward. And then Grandpa just goes back to the bars afterwards. And nothing ever changes or whatever else. And nothing ever changes. All right? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And this is why God calls men to preach. We have some men. So you've been called to preach. I was talking to Brother McVeigh today, and God sends preachers out in teams often. Now, they can't always go out in teams, but often he sends them out in teams. And the Apostle Paul talked about how that one man sows, another man waters, okay? But God gives the increase. This is how they work. I have noticed that what God uses me for quite often is to tear down the false images people have, okay? They have these images of who Jesus Christ is, what salvation is, and God has greatly used my ministry to show them and reason with them that that's not what salvation is, okay? What you're thinking salvation is isn't what it is. But it's very rare the people who then just got saved under my preaching. If you think about it, most of the people who got saved, someone else was preaching. If you think about it, most of them, someone else. Not all, 100%, but most of them, someone else was preaching. But God has used me to be that one, to work that soil and that kind of thing. Now, what's happened with Brother McVeigh, if you've watched, and if especially if you listen to his podcast, the power of God has greatly come upon that man.
Yes,
okay. J. Harold Smith, who died in the last 10 years, as a very old man, but he's the one who preached that sermon, God's Three Deadlines. So many of you have heard that one before. J. Harold Smith said, never trust a preacher who doesn't preach two or three times a day. Well, then don't trust me. I don't preach two or three times a day. My wife preaches to me more than I preach to you guys. All right?
But she does.
Yes. Yeah. Randy and I sit there. She has altar calls. And we come up.
Oh, she
does. Yeah. But the point of that is this. Since Brother McVeigh has been night after night and then every morning having to do those podcasts, the power of God has just... And what has God done in showing him Jesus Christ in the Psalms? Like, I have not seen anyone expound Jesus Christ in the Psalms, okay? In all my years reading Bible and all the reading I've ever done, I have never heard of anyone, okay, who has found more evidence of Jesus Christ in the Psalms than Tim McVeigh has. And what's happened with it? The power of God has fallen upon people. And that's what it used to be in the Great Awakening that was understood. You needed the power of God to come. We sing that song, all is vain unless the Spirit of the Holy One comes down. Okay? In other words, you can do all this you want, but unless God gets involved and God gives the increase, God gives the increase. Unless the power of God comes and moves on those people, nothing happens. And I have seen long periods of time where I just can't understand why isn't God moving. Then God steps in and he moves again. I was talking with Stephen and Kyle Beale at two different times, and between the two of them, they run what we call the Lost Boys. They call it the Lost Boys Club. Now, even I'm calling it that. All right. But quite a while ago, it occurred to me that the Wesleys, George Whitfield, and some others used to meet when they were still lost people. And that's where the term the Methodist came from, when they met. And they would search these things out in Scripture. They'd all meet together. And since I had a number of young men who just couldn't find assurance in faith. And by the way, If the Holy Ghost is the Holy Ghost, then he can give assurance. If he can't, then he's no Holy Ghost. Okay? If Jesus Christ can't make that scripture live in you and bear witness in you, then he's no Jesus Christ. Okay? And this is the thing that basically the fundamentalists have had to throw out the window, because in the last 40 years, none of their converts have any of the witness of the Spirit of God. So as they don't get it, they've just dismissed the idea that it happens to people. Okay? And so many of them wander around in darkness without salvation, just going through the religious aspects of fundamentalism, repeating the words and such. So I encouraged Stephen to begin to get some guys together, and I wanted to call them the Young Methodists. Oh no, Kyle Beale has to come in and call it the Lost Boys Club. All right? And but the thing is, they meet together. Well, Stephen made the comment to me, and this really goes along, and then Kyle brought up how that God has been dealing with him recently about the parable of the 10 virgins. And here's what Stephen said. He said, "Dad, the men who have been faithful to the Lost Boys Club, faithful, all have assurance now." Okay? Every one of them that's been faithful, regularly coming, okay? Faithful, all have assurance. What about the ones that didn't? They're like the five foolish virgins. Jesus Christ showed up. Their lamps weren't full. Okay? Does that mean they can't get saved? No, it doesn't mean that at all. Jesus Christ has not quit showing up. Okay?
Amen.
All right? Jesus Christ has not quit showing up. All right? That has not happened. But it really was a real life demonstration of that thing, how that some had more oil in their lamps. What happened? Well, we're going to see what happened. Verse 15, "And how shall they preach except they be sent?" And by the way, this is why sending is a process that both God and the local church do. Okay? God and the local church send people. "As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." And it talks about that in the book of Isaiah. Another one of the prophets talk about that, how they come over the mountains and they come into these valleys. And just imagine the Apostle Paul. One of the passages I've always loved in the book of Acts is that point where they're up in towards northern Greece, and they all want to go down, and he wouldn't take a ride. He wouldn't get in the boat. He wanted to walk. And just imagine, what does that mean? Well, just walk for 40, 50 miles, okay? And imagine walk along the Greek coast and those mountains and such. Why would you do that? Imagine where he was with God in that period of time, what it was like when he finally stepped into that village, okay? And, you know, and you're just working in that village, and here comes this dusty man walking into the village. And, you know, the first thing he does is seek out the synagogue and begin to preach and to go to people and from door to door and telling them of Jesus Christ resurrected from the dead, okay? And it says, how beautiful are those feet of those. Now it goes on, and it says, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. Not everybody that hears it obeys it, okay? For Isaiah said, who hath believed our report? Okay? The report goes out there, and some people don't believe that report. And if you think about it, and they'll tell you, I believe, and then they'll get a hold of me. Well, you know, I'm really struggling with doubts and unbelief, and how do I know any of this is true? And because God's trying to stir that heart and show them, no, you have a lot of unbelief in there, okay? God has to show them that. Then it goes on and it says this, verse 17, so then faith cometh by hearing. How does faith come? By hearing. Hearing what? And hearing by the word of God. Okay? So it's the word of God. So what did the wise virgins have that the foolish virgins didn't? More hearing of the word of God. Okay? Sitting there in obedience to what it says, listening to what it says, craving for what it says, preparing themselves for that visitation of Jesus Christ and that conviction and the power of God to come upon them. Okay? Others, you know, church is more of a social thing, or once in a while they're worried or whatever else, but you need to diligently seek him. That's what the Apostle Paul said in the book of Hebrews, diligence. It goes on and it says this. This is interesting, Tanya. You're one of the few that left after my preaching and got saved. My daughter in Christ. Amen. I like it. Nobody can give her a hard time like I can. All right?
Amen.
All right, 18. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily their sound went into all the earth and their words unto the end of the world. That's actually quoting Psalm chapter 19. Okay? When you go back there and read Psalm 19, you think, what? It just talks about the sun going forth as a bridegroom going into his chambers, and the law of the Lord is perfect, and goes into all that, when the sun comes up, the whole world sees it. Well, God's done that with the gospel. He wants the whole world to see it. Now, it's interesting because in 1 Corinthians 15, Ms. Samantha asked me a question about this the other day, and in 1 Corinthians 15, it says, not all men have the knowledge of God. And he says, but I speak this to your shame. It's not God's shame. Somebody dropped the baton.
Right.
Somebody didn't go do what they're supposed to do. Okay. Somebody didn't get the message out. Somebody, for whatever reason, didn't do what they were supposed to do.
Pastor, 18, it says, but I say, have they, that they is the preachers. 14, right?
Well, I think it's who hath believed our report. The people who have not all obeyed. Okay. I think that's more what it is. Verse 19, but I say, did not Israel know? First Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them which are no people. It's one of the things that the law said. God would provoke them to jealousy. And by them which are no people. And by a foolish nation will I anger you. And if you ever deal with Jews, they do get jealous over a lot of the things in Gentiles using that Jewish Bible. And it often makes them angry. Okay. Verse 20, but Esaias is very bold and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. And that's actually Isaiah 65. And what's so agonizing about that in Isaiah 64, Isaiah's cried out, but Lord, what about us? What do you do? And then 65 answered, I was found of them that sought me not. All right. And in other words, I've cried out to you so many times. And now those people that never sought for me, never knew anything of me, I'll reveal myself to them. Goes on and it says, verse 20 again, Isaiah is very bold. I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. But to Israel, he saith, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. Now, I've talked with David Vernon quite a while today, talked with Brother McVeigh quite a while today, and there's not, all my life I've been hearing Jesus Christ come back at any time and, the time is short and everything else. There's that point where God tells Abraham, your people will go down to Egypt and sojourn there for 400 years until the iniquity of the Amorites is full. Okay? So there was a timeline, there was a clock running. What was it? Well, you think of one of those, what do you call them there?
Hourglass,
that's what I was looking for, hourglass, that thing running. And what God was looking for with the Amorites, all those people living in Canaan, when finally their iniquity was full, it's there. And some of you have heard me talk about this before, but in Abraham's day, there were still righteous Gentiles. Okay, for example, the king of Gerar, he's got Sarah, and God goes to him and says, you're a dead man, and he tells him, he said, look, I did this thing after the integrity of my heart, and God agrees with him. Wilt thou slay a righteous nation? God didn't say you're not a righteous nation at all, okay? In other words, why could they still be right? Because they still remember Papa Noah, Shem and Japheth, they remember these things. When you put a timeline and start in the book of Genesis, and every student of the Word of God should do this for themselves at some time, start a timeline in the book of Genesis, and you go through that, you'll find that Noah and Abraham lived at the same time, even though Noah was born hundreds of years earlier. Okay? hundreds of years earlier. Shem and Japheth lived into the age of Esau and Jacob. Okay? That's how long they were alive. So if you knew Noah, do you think you'd doubt the story of the ark? Can you imagine the evidences that must have been on earth at that time? You know, how many of you have ever been to Rock City in Olean? And look, you know, those rocks sitting there, a pyramid like this, upside down, and a rock sitting there, and it's as big as a hill, okay? That's pretty good evidence of a flood, all right? That a flood took place at one point. And if you haven't been there, you ought to go there. It's still so privately owned, and you can go and look at it and see that stuff, Rock City and Olean. But can you imagine back then, you know, 3,000-4,000 years ago, what it must have looked like on this earth and all the evidences of the flood and things that were there? Noah's still alive, Shem's still alive, Japheth is still alive, Ham's still alive. They're telling you these stories. The evidences of it are all over the place. You're watching nations try to rebuild after this flood. And so in Abraham's day, there's still righteous people who are just obeying what Papa Noah told them to do. Okay? So, but the Lord knew that in 400 years, the lights would be out. So after Israel goes into Egypt for 400 years, when Moses comes out of Egypt, he's exiled now. He finds the priest of Midian, the high priest. Ends up marrying one of his daughters. Well, who's Midian? Midian's direct descendants of Abraham by one of his concubines, okay? They're not just anybody. And it's the high priest. Is he a believer? Not much of one. Why do you say that? Because when Israel does come out and Moses shows him everything, you know what he says? Now I know that the Lord is the only God. He'd been on the ropes. You know what happened? The lights were out all over the world. All over the world, the knowledge of God is dead and it's gone. The iniquity of the Amorites is full. And a trumpet sounds in Egypt. And Moses raises his staff and the waters part. And Israel marches out in their columns and their armies. And God sets them there and gives them the tabernacle and the laws and the... explains all these things to them and shows them, and he turns the lights back on again with Israel. Now, the Apostle Paul said that Israel would be in the condition it is until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. Okay? What's God waiting for? For the lights to go out amongst the Gentiles. We're pretty close to it. Okay? We're pretty close to that. And again, this is a very sore subject I'm going to bring up. I am not trying to wash anybody's face in filth or anything of the sort. But just the absolute danger that pornography has come to. Where, and again, both Stephen and Michael in my talks with them, and most people I talk to pretty well agree with me, that if guys are 45 or under, it's not 72% of men looking at pornography. It's 100%. Okay? Mike just put it this way. He's been in the workforce now for 15 to 20 years out there working his tail. 17 years old, he was in the workforce. And he said he's never met a man that wasn't. Never.
Good luck.
Never. 20 years in the work, never met one that wasn't. They all are. They're just all in that pornography, okay? And Stephen put it this way, if they're not, it's because they were delivered.
Do you think it was always that way, 100%?
Or no. It's just now? Recently in these times because of what the internet has done. Okay? Because of what the internet has done. In my day, pornography came in stories. You watched a whole movie, all right? And at some point in the movie, they did some weirdo sex scene somewhere, all right? And everybody, whoa, what we saw there. They get rid of all that now. It's just flash, 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 flash. And most of you know it has the same effect as heroin and cocaine upon the human mind, okay? It has the exact, and we're not talking about just psychologically, the physical effect of the dopamine addicting them to what's happening now. To the point that now they become addicted and they have at all times, at anywhere they are, able to push two buttons and to see it again, okay? And to the point now that it's just overwhelming what's gone on. What are the effects of that? One of them is they have departed from the natural use of the woman. Okay? You think, whoa, wait a second here. You think watching all that would turn them into some fat? No, that's one of the things they found. Young boys say, I'll look at all this and I'll be this superhero to the girl. No. Turns out that it destroyed their ability.
If I may add to that.
You may, if you're careful.
I'm going to do so as delicately as I can. I remember a time when Tim told me he knew of a guy who was in that and said, rather do that than make love to his girlfriend. I'm thinking, you idiot. You got the real thing and you're wasting your time on that.
Well, how many thought he was delicate? All right, Josh is for you, all right? The point of that is this. Yes, more and more and more women are finding men not touching them. Okay? Wives wondering. The other day I talked to a man and I told him, I said, and your wife has probably noticed that you've lost your attraction. He said, yeah, she had. Okay? And I'd seen a picture of his wife, very pretty woman, okay? But just lost that attraction. And because it actually kills it on the inside. It's doing the opposite of what they thought it would do. And it's hurting their memory. It's actually hurting their mental functioning. So, for example, the 3 million men in China who are on the websites trying to get off of it, and there are 3 million men on two different major websites in China trying to get over pornography addiction, they all say the same thing. It hurt their memory. When they can go 90 days without it, they're stunned at how much their mental processes came back to them. Okay?
Confirm.
All right? Randy confirms. God's been good to Randy, all right? He was able to absolutely get over that. We have young men here who have not been able to. Yeah?
Did you say 90 days? That's the same way it is with drugs. They say it takes about 90 days.
90 days is because, right. Because what happens is most of the time with drugs, people used to say you're addicted to heroin, you're addicted to cocaine. They've actually got rid of those terms now. Because pornography has proved you don't need a drug to have the same process go on in the mind. Okay? So yeah, it would be the same thing. Because those drugs were making those chemicals go in the brain, and it took 90 days for that to go away. So now stop and think to yourself, what does God see from up in heaven, looking down at America? Okay.
Oh,
what does he see? He sees a nation of men who've been emasculated. Do you ever wonder why men are letting their little boys be castrated by doctors? Letting girls have radical mastectomies? Because they're absent. They're gone. They're not there. They're emotionally just in a different place. They're in la-la land, okay? And overcome with filth in their minds and addicted to it. And that's where we're at. I do not believe that there is any hope for this nation outside of a disaster that gets rid of internet and electricity. And the death rate will be great when that happens. Okay? Yeah. I don't want that to happen. I wouldn't work to make it happen. Yes, sir?
Preacher, not that I analyze everything on my screens, connected to the internet, but I mean, it's just every single page, there's, all the way around.
Yeah, like, there's all these things for you to click on. And again,
just saturated.
And yet there's so much good on the internet, and you have to be so careful, all right? And the men who aren't being careful, they are caught up in it. We have some who it's still a process, a battle going on. God bless them in that battle. God help them with that battle, okay? God fight for them with that battle. The battle's damning Randy. Why? Because he got over it without Jesus Christ. And he sees people who claim they have Jesus Christ who haven't gotten over it yet, okay? And it's damning him. It's hurting him, okay?
I even told you that was a grief to me.
It is. It's a grief to him. But this is what we're dealing with today. And then we go try to preach the gospel amongst this. Okay? And people wonder, why is this confusion? Why is everybody having so much trouble? because there's more wickedness out there than at any time before ever. Okay? Wicked men shall wax worse and worse, the Apostle Paul said. And the first step to turning the entire nation to Sodom is they shall leave the natural use of the woman. Right. And a man caught up in that stuff has left the natural use of the woman.
Right.
Okay?
Exactly right.
That's halfway to Sodom. Mm-hmm. Okay? Mm-hmm. Then the other thing is, takes two to tango. What do we mean by that? Well, if he's watching porn, there's more than one sex involved. So another half of what he's seeing is villainy that's just leading him to sodomy, okay? And planting those thoughts in his heart. So that's why so much of America is in the condition it is. And again, you don't hate these people, you don't scream at them or anything else, but you need to pray for young men. And there's whole aspects of it for women, okay? Out there, and they get themselves all tangled up and messed up in it and everything else. And it's just a grievous, awful place that America has gotten itself into today. Britain, Australia, you know, all of them, they're just there. And you know what the Chinese communists used to say in the late 1940s and 1950s? They learned that the young men who became sensual were lousy fighters. They learned that. And they used to say it's against revolutionary fervor. Can you imagine trying to make an army out of these kind of people?
Oh, my goodness.
Imagine actually trying to raise them up. And that's why, you know, elections go. And the only thing people can worry about in elections anymore is whether or not a gas price is high. You know, that's basically it. You have some that are worried about global warming, some worried about abortion, but they're just a minority. They're basically worried whether gas prices are high or not, you know, whether or not righteousness rules the nation. They could care less, okay? Yeah, yeah. Just, I had to pay too much for gas, I'm going to vote Republican. And then if the gas gets high or vote, I'll vote for a Democrat.
Yeah, yeah.
You know, they don't care. And again, guys sit in bars nowadays, their girlfriends neck with each other, they think it's funny, and it just, that's what we are. That's the age we live in, okay? So, it's also the age which God has called us as a church to shine forth.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? You pray one for another. Pray that we be clean. Pray that we have what those communists call revolutionary fervor. All right? Have the right thing, but we want for the right revolution, for Jesus Christ. We're not going to do damage to people. We're not going to go out and blow things up. We're not going to go shoot people. We're not going to do things that are. We're going to give them the gospel of Jesus Christ, okay? All right. Goes on and it says this, verse 21, but to Israel he saith, all day long I've stretched forth my hands to disobedient and gainsaying people. Mm-hmm. Chapter 11, I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. So it's not like God got rid of all the Jews. Paul said, I'm living proof. Here I am, all right? God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Wot ye not what the scriptures say of Elias, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God to him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Okay? Now, I'm going to tell you guys a truth that I want you to put in a file drawer. What do I mean by that? I am not going to take the time to prove it tonight. I'm going to tell you something. There's certain things people tell me, and I think, oh, is that true? I put it in a file drawer in my mind. Okay, back when I used to have a mind that could put files in it, all right? But I put it in a file drawer in my mind, and then as I read my Bible over the weeks or years, I keep pulling it out and saying, is that true or not true? And then one day I say, wow, that really was true. That was so. I've looked at this. Or I might say, you know, no, they were wrong on that. Okay? Were you raising your hand or stretching? Okay, just stretching. All right, Mr. Taryn. And by the way, Taryn, I appreciate you coming. You pay attention. I think the world of that, okay? It's a good thing. Plus, I get to tease you. That's an even better thing. All right?
You tease everybody.
Yeah. Well, you're not as fun anymore because you don't pay as much. Yeah. All right.
I would disagree.
Yeah. All right. Well. All right. So, but the thing is, here's what I was going to give you. When Jesus Christ shows up on the scene, everybody's not lost. Okay? Those shepherds that came in from the fields, did they need to call on his name to get saved? Okay? How about Simeon who came in and the Holy Ghost revealed to him that you won't die until you see the Lord Christ? Was he a lost man? Okay? Was John the Baptist's father and Elizabeth, his mother, lost? No. There were people who had salvation. How did they get saved? They believed the promises of God. Okay? They believed what God said. Even in condemnation to themselves, they believed the promises of God. Then the promise of God shows up. All right, Randy. The promise of God. Miss Amy?
I just have a question with you saying that. I was reading in Romans today where it talks about justify the circumcision by faith. And then it says uncircumcision through faith. And we talk about by faith and through faith. Is it because they were saved in the Old Testament by faith of the law? And the
by trusting in there, right.
Okay.
Whereas in the New Testament, you're saved through the faith of Jesus Christ. The example of that is Abraham and Sarah.
Right.
Abraham, by faith, was able to get her to conceive seed. She conceived through faith, okay? Through his faith, okay? So Jesus Christ on the cross considered not his own body now dead, same words used for Abraham, okay? But believed that life could be in your soul, which is dead, okay? So you through faith, by his faith, okay? So, but the point is, people all over still had salvation. Not everybody, but they still had salvation. It's what we call, in a general sense, kingdom of heaven salvation, okay? In other words, there's a real kingdom on earth that God put there with a tabernacle, a temple, the scrolls, things where God inhabited those things. What happened in those days when a person just looked in the tabernacle? What happened to them? They died, okay? All right? You died for handling that stuff wrong. You died for going into the most holy place. Is there any place like that on earth today? No. I like to say other than the ladies' room, all right? You go in there, you're going to die, you fellas, all right? But the point is, we don't have places like that. So it's called kingdom of heaven, where God takes rules from heaven and puts it on earthly things. So that earthly place has the same rules, just as if it was heaven itself. Moses, take your shoes off. The place where you stand is holy ground, okay? You could go there today, you could walk all day long, it wouldn't matter. But at that time, God took the rules of heaven and put it right there on that ground, okay? Mr. Ronnie?
What about the place where Jacob said, this is surely the gate of heaven?
Okay, and again, because God's ready to meet with him there in Bethel, okay? He's ready to meet with him. And is it the gate of heaven today? No. Nobody's going to get to heaven by getting there. But God made it there then, didn't he? Okay. So with that, what God wants to do is to bring the kingdom of God, which has been there subtly all along. But the only way to get in the kingdom of God is to be born into it. Okay. Sir?
Can God make a place, even on earth today, holy, even if just for a few seconds?
Yes. A body of a saint. When a person gets saved, God takes that body and puts the rules of heaven on it. If you live after the flesh, ye shall die. Okay? All right? Or God, the same thing that happens when somebody messes the tabernacle wrong. All right? God takes the human body and he makes that. That's why the human body is kingdom of heaven. And that's why local churches can be called kingdom of heaven, because those bodies have come together. Okay? But we preach kingdom of God to be born into that kingdom. Now, imagine that there's no transition like that on earth today. But there was a transition in Jesus Christ's time, wasn't there? Because you have people who have that kingdom of heaven, deliverance and salvation. Now the promise they've been waiting for is a ruddy old Jew walking down the street. How would you know he's the God that made you? How would you know he's the one living in you? What would make you see that? Okay? Tanya made a good answer. His words, yes. But you know what Jesus said? It was strictly election. He chose amongst those who already had Old Testament salvation which ones should be converted into kingdom of God. He chose that. Every one of them was his choice. Everyone. Their choice was whether or not to be in the kingdom of heaven. That was their choice. They're going to heaven, okay? He chose that they should now have that born again. By the way, that still goes on. Calvinism? No, listen to me. How does God come to you? Does he come to you through the idea of born again, or does he come to you with the law? How does he reach men? The law was our schoolmaster. Spirit of God, Holy Ghost isn't your schoolmaster to bring you to Christ. The law is.
Right.
Okay? The law is. What's a sinner do? A sinner then sees himself is undone under that law. He sees himself as no hope under that law. Okay? Then exercises his will towards Jesus Christ and then waits for God to do, not by the will of man, nor the will of the flesh, by the will of God. He then puts the Holy Ghost and gives them that born-again experience. And God chose that all those in Christ should have that. That's God's choice. God chose that all those in Christ should have it. But he didn't say how you get into Christ. But he chose that all those in Christ should have that. Okay? Now I'm getting into fine details. Nick, did you raise your hand? It could, but one of the examples, and you've heard me preach on it a lot, is John chapter 1 with, what's his name there? He goes, Nathanael, okay? Mm-hmm. When Jesus Christ sees Nathanael, does he say, there's a lost guy? No, he says, an Israelite indeed, one of the real Israelites, in whom is no guile. In other words, he says, hey, there's one of those guys that's trusted me. There's one of those who believe. There's a man who has salvation. And Nathanael said, whence knowest thou me? And he said, ah, I saw thee under the fig tree. Mm-hmm. Jews require a sign. Mm-hmm. Okay? He got the sign. Okay? Nathanael knew one thing. The man standing in front of me just read me on the inside. You watch Star Trek, Captain, we've been scanned. All right? And, you know, and Nathanael knew he's just been scanned, all right? Someone has just looked on his heart. He says, ah, before Philip called thee, I saw thee under the fig tree. Thou art the King of Israel. Thou art the Christ. Thou art the Son of God. What just happened to him? He's just transferred from kingdom of heaven to kingdom of God. God chose him for that. Okay, God chose him for that. That's in that transition period of time. And this is what the Apostle Paul is going to talk about. How that there are a certain number of Jews on earth at that time that God chose then to reveal the kingdom of God to them in the inward parts. And that was 100% election. And that's why Calvinists just ride the book of John so hard. You've not chosen me, but I've chosen you and ordained you that you should go forth and bring forth fruit. Okay? And over again, it'll tell you that. Okay? But the thing is, he's talking about those who already believe and trust in the things of God, and then God in his mercy translating them. Afterwards, after the cross, okay, you see thousands of Jews getting saved. Thousands of them. Now, just to give you an idea, when Peter heals the man that was lame from birth, it said this guy had been lame from birth and every day had laid at the gate. How many times did Jesus Christ walk past him? Okay? How many times? How many times did he cry out for alms to Jesus Christ? Okay? Jesus Christ never did a thing to him, did he? All right? And then the day comes when Peter says, silver and gold have I none. Okay? But what I do have in the name of Jesus Christ, stand up and walk. When Jesus Christ was on the earth, there is an election at that period of time, okay, of people that he chose to bring in. Don't I like what Oliver Green used to say. You go out there and preach to everybody. If you get somebody saved, not in the elect, God will forgive you. All right? All right? But at that time, it's a transition. And again, that more people, the cults mess up on the transitions. Cults always go to the transitions and mess up doctrine. Okay, they'll go there and find what happens in transition. They're speaking in tongues in transitions, aren't they?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, men are having to get baptized. God won't even recognize their forgiveness of sins unless they get baptized. It's in that transition, isn't it? Okay. And so what do the cults do? They pick up on those transition things. They want you to speak in tongues. Want you to get baptized for the remission of your sins, okay? What happened in that transition period of time, okay? They collected all their stuff, had it together, okay? By the way, what under the law, what happened to a Jew who sold his property? He got it back, didn't he? Okay? Those people weren't getting rid of it for good, yes, sir?
He got it back within 7 years.
You're exact. Taryn had it exactly right. All right. What, do your parents homeschool you or something? Yeah. They brought. Oh, he's got a Bible. Okay. I like it. Very good. Okay. So the point is they get it back. So during that period of time, it talks about people who sold all they had it together in possession. So what do the cults do? They go to a time during a transition and try to make everybody have everything in common. And when Ruth Ann and I were in Lindenville, Vermont, the next town up was called Island Pond, Vermont, was the name of it. Island Pond, Vermont had a breakoff from the Dave Wilkerson group. Some of you remember that from years ago. But there they had everything in common. When you joined that church, you had to sign all your property over to the church, every bit of it. They had a big bakery. They used to talk about the white bread Jesus. You know, everybody else had a white bread Jesus. We have a healthy Jesus. And you know, but the thing is, the town itself was crippled because they lost their tax base. All right? So many people joining. And, you know, some kid, you know, he's inherited grandpa's farm or whatever. He's mixed up at 19, joins the church, signs it all, goes to leave the next year. They're not giving him that farm back. All right. It was a mess. I don't ever know how that was resolved. It was a huge mess. State of Vermont then at one point swooped in, took all their children away back somewhere around 1984. And they brought them. They had hundreds of children, brought them into the local court. And you know what the judge said? Take them home. You have no habeas corpus or anything else, you know. And it really was a violation of social services doing that. They were not bad parents. All right. And in that local judge was a hero, you know, just the sense that he was not going to allow that to happen. They brought him in there, and he said, no, you take every one of them home. There's no habeas corpus. There's nothing of that sort. But I say that, how did such a cult get into a mix-up? They took a transition period of time and tried to make it doctrine for today. I've used this before, and I'll say it again. Think of a courtship, all right? Luke's courting Esmeralda Snoo Snoo, all right? And the two of them, they're serious now. They want to get married, and he's talked to Esmeralda's dad, and, you know, and they set up a time of courting. And so the thing is, can they sleep together? No. They're not married. Oh, does that mean he can go out and have other girlfriends? No. Doesn't mean that either, does it? Okay. Do they share a bank account? Not yet. See, it's a unique period of time in their life, isn't it? It's not, right now Luke could go out there and talk with other girls. There's no violation to that, okay? Later on when they're married, they can share a bed and share a bank account, okay? So that courtship is a unique transition period of time. Imagine his kids then saying, well, let's do what Dad did, okay? And, you know, well, you've been married for 10 years. Yeah, but I can't share a bed with my wife. Dad and Mom didn't. No, only in that transition did they not share a bed, okay? They were committed to each other, but they didn't share a bed in the transition, okay? And so don't ever mix that up. So what you'll find, cults today go to the transition periods of time and try to make doctrine out of it. The transition period of time was a time when Jesus Christ found selected Jews who under kingdom of heaven already had salvation, okay? And then born them into the kingdom of God by God's election. It's a specific, and we're going to get into that in Romans chapter 11, okay? How that God had 7,000 in that period of time that he picked out by election, picked them out. Saw to it that they should be what they are, okay? And again, transition periods of time, God, we are not in a transition period of time other than transitioning to zero, all right? We are in the full church age. God will come to you and reach you through the kingdom of heaven, the laws of God, and show you you violated them. He'll offer you then the person of Jesus Christ as a sacrifice under that kingdom of heaven, and you'll receive that, and then he will born you into the kingdom of God and give you all that God is. You have everlasting life. What is that? Means from the time you were born, forever. You'll never die, okay? Your body will die, but he'll resurrect again. Then also give you eternal life, meaning a life that never had a beginning and never had an end. You know what the Apostle Paul told Timothy? Take hold on eternal life. Quit living for now. Take hold of that eternal life inside you. Take hold of that, okay? Take hold of that. Get a hold of that. And yes, ma'am? That's right. So Calvinists try to take that transition and put it on everybody now. You know, oh, you're only going to get saved if God chose you from the beginning. All right. And the Apostle Paul talks about that, how that God did predestinate some who were in Christ. He didn't say they were predestinated to be in Christ, though, did he?
Right.
He predestinated those in Christ. God could have taken the angels, given them all the born-again experience. He could have taken the Old Testament saints and given it to them, but he didn't. He chose those in Christ to have it. Okay? This is the group he chose to have that. You choose whether or not you're going to be in Christ. That's up to you. All right. Brother Cook, would you close us in prayer, please?
Lord, it's such a help to us. Thank you for the Word of God. And we can study it. Get to know you, how you think, and how you act, and what you do, and what you have done. And, Lord, it's good to be your child. And now we're going to go out to apply what you've taught us, and to think about it, and put it into action. And we ask for your grace and power to do that. Thank you for Preacher Asquith and the time he spends with us. Lord, it's a big help. We pray now. Protect us as we travel, as we go about our duties and tasks this week. We ask in the name of Jesus. Amen.